start off with a question. What made you decide to come to church tonight? It's Wednesday evening, middle of the week. Been a long week, been a hard week so far. Would have been easy just to stay home, eat dinner, rest. I mean, there's still more week to come, right? May not make it easier, may not. You know, it's up to the Lord. There's lots of reasons people attend regular church services. Some come because of habit. See friends, business contacts, keep up appearances, told to come. Some see church attendance as kind of a safety net, hoping God's going to protect them and help them if they're here regularly. But God's word gives us a specific reason to attend your local church. Several, as a matter of fact. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So basically, God said, be there.
Amen.
It's not an option. Be there. I mean, next time you have to sit there and decide, am I coming or not? That's one of those things you don't pray about. Just come. There's no decision. And we come for, according to that verse, exhortation.
That's right. Yes.
Literally means to come alongside and support. So we're coming for consolation or comfort or strength or encouragement from the message, maybe more so from each other. Secondly, and this is going to be our text, so you can be turning to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2:41, when you find it, you can stand. We've only got six verses. And here Peter is preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, instructing the ones that were saved that day what comes next. You know, like, now that I'm saved, what? So it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But some revival, wasn't it? 3,000 saved in one time. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and partnered them, and parted them to all men as every man hath need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church, or the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for just the chance we have to be here tonight to hear your word. Thank you for your word, Lord, and the ones that wrote it, the Holy Spirit that inspired it, the things it means to us as it's our book for instruction, for guidance, for direction, for strength, for encouragement. I pray, Lord, tonight that your Holy Spirit might illuminate the scriptures as we read it so that we can not just read it but understand it, not just understand it but obey it. I pray, Lord, also that the Holy Spirit might move to the congregation tonight, convicting hearts of sin, maybe convicting hearts of the need to change. And Lord, I pray that everything that's said and done might bring honor and glory to your holy name, because we love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So in a nutshell, what Peter is telling the new church, or the new additions to the church, is what they're going to do next. Basically telling them to worship. All those things added up to mean worship. So we're here tonight Wednesday night, middle of the week. I know there's lots of reasons we're here, but we're here to worship. So, what is worship? How do we worship correctly? I mean, surely those of us, like I said, those of us that wish to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine want to worship in the same manner as they did. Want to worship in the same manner as the early Christians did under the instruction of the apostles and even the instruction of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, a few what is worship not, so that we will recognize what it isn't. Worship conducted in disobedience to God is not worship. Remember back in Leviticus, Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, I think I pronounced that. Anyway, however you pronounce that, said they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And then what happened? It says they went out of fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They weren't worshiping right. God killed them. So they were disobedient. Their worship was not acceptable worship. Insincere worship is not acceptable. In other words, if the you that others see here in our place of worship is not the you they might see sometime away from church, there's a problem. Isaiah 29:13 and Matthew 15:8 are almost identical. They say, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me." Insincere worship. Worship lacking humility and reverence is not acceptable. And you've heard this many, many times. Matthew 6:5. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Like, look at me, look at me. Says they have their reward. And this one I thought was interesting. Worship done in ignorance isn't acceptable. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Here's another way of putting it. You don't get to pick who you worship. You don't get to pick how you worship. It's up to God. We worship God, and it's up to him how. You might end up like some of these. I mentioned this in the Hope program the other night. These are just a few of the strange ways people are worshiping right now. You ever heard of anedia? That's Latin for not eating. Another term for it is breatharianism. Anyway, this is a real live religion with real live almost followers. Started in the 80s. And their belief is that devout followers can live without food or water, and that God's going to keep them alive just by absorbing the sun's rays while they're breathing the micronutrients in the air. Guess what? Except for the ones that cheated, they're all dead. Ignorant worship. Well, they picked who? They didn't get to pick what happened. Then there's realism, not realism, realism. This is a belief that extraterrestrials are responsible for the genesis of the human race. And guess who these aliens were? The Elohim. Just like the God of our Bible, I am that I am. But they says these aliens, the Elohim, sent Jesus, Buddha, and Muhammad to earth as angels, and they'll be back to get us whenever we achieve peace. We're still waiting. There's no peace. Maradoniana. You ever heard of Diego Maradona? He's a Brazilian soccer player. There's millions of followers in 60 countries worship this soccer player. Ignorant worship. Star Wars fans? There's actually a religion called Jediism. The Force is real, guys, according to this. And if you stray from the Force, And into the dark side, that's where fear and suffering comes from. And I had to add this last one. KODI, worshipers, it's a religion in the Orient, believe that of the 72 planets containing intelligent life, that should give you a clue right there, number one is the closest to heaven. 72 is the closest to hell. Guess where we are? 69. Anyway, that's what worship is not. So what is worship? I found this wonderful quote. Worship is the weapon that cuts through the darkness of our day-to-day circumstances and allows our spirit to commune with the Spirit of God, reminding us of God's power over those circumstances. Amen. Thought that was cool. I may not remember tomorrow, but I'm going to try to memorize that. In John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman are discussing worship. The Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. The Jews worship in Jerusalem. Jesus says the time is coming for a different type of worship. So John 4:21, if you want to turn there, if not, I'm going to read it regardless. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, true believers, us, are to worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 24 says God is a spirit. So worship him in spirit. The worship of God must be spiritual worship. And I know we tend to think, okay, have the right attitude, have the right mental spirit, that kind of thing. And this is true. We have to offer worship that's in agreement with the nature and attributes of the one that we're worshiping, God. And yes, we have to have the right attitude. We have to be in the right spirit. We worship an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, unchanging, ever-present God. But in the Old Testament, that's what, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he was comparing old and new. In the Old Testament, their worship consisted of the tabernacle or the temple. They had special priests, they had special priestly garments. They had special clothing, the lampstands, the incense, the special days, the altar, the sacrifice. Everything was visual and appealed to the people's senses. Now, Jesus says, we worship in spirit. The temple is us. We're the church. The Bible says Christians are priests. It says we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. The Bible says our prayers are as incense. The Bible says our music makes melody with our hearts. And we offer spiritual sacrifices of praise. In other words, we offer ourselves. So the difference between Old and New Testament is, back then it was physical, now we worship in spirit. The emphasis on the spirit of man communing with the spirit of God. A few years ago at Silver State, one of the theme of the whole week, I think the theme of the whole summer, it's not about us, it's all about him. Worshiping in spirit. So then we worship in spirit and in truth. So true worship, obviously meaning to worship God according to the commands of God as laid out in his word. That's what truth is. This is truth. And as the Old Testament worship was true for them, worship in the Old Testament was just a picture of what was to come. But it was true back then. But now Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So what was true for them isn't truth for us now. We follow Jesus. So worshiping a truth means something different. I don't know whether y'all do this or not. When I read, I don't know, it takes me forever to read because I pick everything apart, word by word, and I look up what the words mean, all this kind of stuff. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him spirit and truth. Who is they? They is us. I know that's not grammatically correct, but Richie's over there laughing at me. But we may be in a worship service, but we are not communally worshiping God as a one worship. We worship God ourselves. My worship is between me and God. David's worship is between him and God. Richie's worship is between him and God. We're in a worship service, but Richie's service isn't my service. It's my worship. David's worship is my. Each one of us is responsible for his own worship, his own relationship with God. 4402 40th Street, where you are now if you don't know the address. This is just a building. But we as a church are gathered together as church members to worship each one of us individually. So I got a question. When somebody is asked to lead in prayer, David led in prayer a while ago. What are we supposed to be doing while he's praying? Listening to his prayer? No. He's leading in prayer. We pray silently while he prays. Prayer is part of our worship. His praying is not worshiping for us. His prayer is worshiping for him. We pray silently while he's praying loudly or out loud. When we sing hymns, I will have to admit, I was lip syncing. I was only allowed so many words a day, and I don't use them all up singing a while ago. But our singing may or may not encourage those that are around us. But we are singing to an audience of one. God. Sarah's upstairs. I like when she sits next to me because I like to listen to her sing. Her singing encourages me. My singing encourages no one. But I'm not her audience. God is her audience. God is my audience. God is your audience. When the preaching starts, hearing and listening are not the same. I know you kids have heard mom say, I know you heard me, but were you listening to me? I know you guys have heard your wife say it. I know you heard me, but you weren't listening. The message was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God for you. So if you're ignoring it or whispering or piddling with something or sleeping, what? That's not worship. Worship is paying attention to the message so that whatever God has in it for you, you won't miss. So the message and our attentiveness in worship is worship in truth between us and God. Worship in spirit. Worship in truth. True worship is also costly. You ever think of that? I don't mean the offering plate. That's not the same thing. True worship involves the whole person. Not just formality. It's a commitment. Ideally, a lifestyle. One of the things we talk about, I keep bringing hope into it. That's where my mind usually is. You have to realize thoughts become words. Words become actions. Actions become habits. Habits become a lifestyle. Lifestyle becomes character. So we start our worship in our thoughts. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they wanted animals. They wanted a sheep or a ram or a turtle dove, depending on the size of the family. Now he wants us. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. True worship. He wants us in worship to him. And it's not defined by location. Of course, we worship here. We're at church. But at home, you can worship. Devotion time, you can worship. Driving, keep your eyes open, but worship. Reading. Any of these are times you can worship the Lord. As long as it's done the right way. True worship involves the worshiper's heart, the worshiper's soul, mind, body, attitude, everywhere, every day, all the time. Now, there are hindrances that we have to watch out for. We know there's hindrances to prayer. Basically, the same ones affect our worship. Unconfessed sin, we know that hinders our prayers. It also hinders our worship. Problems between us and our Christian brothers and sisters hinders our prayers and our worship. Unresolved problems within the family hinders our prayers and our worship. So those are things we need to confess, get out of the way. So what is the point of worship? Why? What's the point of worshiping? We talked about how. We know what it isn't. But what's the point? We worship because basically two things. What God has done for you. He sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. He's provided forgiveness of our sins. Day by day or prayer by prayer, however you want to do it. And not just forgiveness. You know what justification means? In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we're justified. That's what it means to cleanse us. It's just as if you never committed the sin. He's not going to bring it back because it didn't happen. There's not going to be a big scroll at the end where everybody sees them all. It didn't happen. Because they're gone. He provided that. That's why we worship. He's answered our prayers. That's why we worship. He's allowed the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us, to direct us, to convict us of sin, illuminate the scriptures for us. You ever been reading? Well, first of all, illuminate means shed light upon, right? You ever been reading something and just all of a sudden, oh, I understand. Well, that's what it means to be illuminated. The Holy Spirit authored this. He's the one that's going to illuminate it for us. That's why we read before we that's why we pray before we read and after we read. Pray that he'll illuminate the scriptures for us. Many, many blessings. Anyway, what he's done for us is why we worship. And we worship God because of who he is. I mentioned it before, the great I am. I mean, he's our creator. The creator of everything. Our shepherd, our provider, our peace. If you ever do a study on the names of God, there's like four pages of them and they all mean something else that God is. Our Savior, our Lord, our Master. So with these things in mind, we worship. We worship in spirit. We worship in truth. We worship our God. Our loving, all-righteous, never-changing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. Just think about it. And I know this is hard to think, this is hard to realize. But if you could just get this into your head, everywhere you've ever been, everywhere you're ever going, and right now, you're in the company of God Almighty. Just like a fish is surrounded by water. Just like a bird surrounded by air. You're surrounded by God. That's what ever-present means. Omnipresent. Talked about the attributes of God a while ago. He is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. He is omniscient. That means all-knowing. He is omnipresent. Omni means all. Present means presence. He's here. But it means more than that. I told you I like to look up words and things. Omnipresent means the word presence actually translates to the word face. That means when you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, you're face to face with God. Think about it. Eyeball to eyeball. He's not just in the room. You're looking at him face to face. Kind of gives you goosebumps just thinking about it. And when we worship, we have to just get that in our head. A fish can't exist without the water. Without the air density of the air, the bird just falls. The same inclusiveness as God around us. However you say that. Everywhere we are, everywhere we think, everything we do, God is there. Have you ever had mom or dad give you the look? I know Sarah has. What do you do when that happens? If you've been doing what you're supposed to, but if you're guilty of something, or as always, the Bible says your sin shall find you out. Somebody mom always knows. And she says, look at me, what do? Sometimes it's hard to look God right in the eye. Genesis 3:8 says, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Genesis 4:16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Jonah 1:3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In each one of these verses, you can look it up. I did. The word presence means the same thing. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Cain killed Abel. Jonah refused to go where God told him to do. They couldn't look God in the face anymore. They fled from God. They've been looking at him eyeball to eyeball, face to face. Going right along with them, worshiping like, just like they're supposed to, until sin crept in. Then they couldn't face God anymore.